Let's pray. Yeah, Jesus, thank you so much for being with us today. It's your presence, Holy Spirit. God, we love you, and we are so thankful to celebrate Christmas, and Lord, it's just one of the great days and one of the great seasons where we recognize love, that Father, you love mankind. When the entirety rejected you, you came after us, and you did it by being so vulnerable. And we want to praise you. We want to thank you for coming to earth in the form of Jesus, and living this perfect life, and eventually dying on a cross for us to save our souls. God, we just thank you so much. And Lord, you have gifted us now to know you. It's such an honor to get to know you and walk with you here on earth. And Lord, your desire is that we live differently, that we live for love, that we live for joy and peace. And God, that we would bring everything we know about you, who you are, that perfect love, that perfect peace, that roaring courage, God, into every aspect of our lives, that we would love so boldly and encourage the people around us and point others to you. Jesus, you're good and you're faithful, and we thank you for that. And Jesus, even as that song prays, Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you as we open the Word today, as we study Scripture, as we just want to know who you are and what you're saying to the church today. So, Almighty God, we love you. We invite you fully here, and we pray this all in your name. Amen. All right, guys, please have a seat. It's nice to see you today and to be here, and hope you all had a great Christmas. So, speaking of Christmas, my family, we went to the new Star Wars movie, and I thought it was awesome. I know there's like debates and all that. Look, when I'm paying money to go watch a movie, I'm not going to be critical, okay? I'm gonna go and I'm gonna love it no matter what. And I did, so there it is. I thought it was really good. But we took even our youngest, who has no interest in Star Wars yet, we'll work on her, but you know, she's too young to really pay attention there, and so we figured like a $10 movie ticket, it's way cheaper than a babysitter. So she brought a blanket and like played on a screen under it, and it's perfect. So it was a family event. But anyway, this whole idea of the whole Rise of Skywalker, it's the last, right? So I had to do a lot more explaining at that first service. I don't think I'll have to do here. So, you know, there's 9 core movies, right, in the story. And then there's a bunch of kind of individual things, right? Solo and Rogue One, the best, and right? Well, the year I was born was when the first one came out, which I was a little too young for, and then the second one as well. But when Return of the Jedi came out, I was probably like 5 years old. Maybe I was turning 6 sometime that year. And my grandma took my older sister and me to the theater. And it was my first movie theater experience ever. And I actually remember, I don't remember a lot from when I was really young. I remember being at the theater because it was a big deal. And my grandma like taking me out every time Jabba the Hutt came on the screen. I was so scared of this thing, and I knew nothing about Star. I was just at a movie. It was awesome. And so like probably several times that movie, every time he came on, she and I went out in the like lobby and waited, and she'd like, okay, we can come in now. It was awesome. It was love. She loves me. So, but it was like this whole thing has been around since I've been born, this whole series. And I invested probably more thought than what's healthy or normal into that, especially as a child, and probably even somewhat as an adult, just because it's a fascinating storyline. And everything has been building up for episode 9, this last one. And I'm, you know, for years, like when Disney announced they were going to do this, it was exciting. And I'm like, we're going to know what happens. And it's got to be better than 1, 2, and 3. And, you know, and it is, thankfully. And we we went to the theater, we saw it, I loved it, thought, wow, this was great. And then the problem was, it was done. It's over. Like, it's over. There's no more imagining what's happening in the future. Like, I mean, they closed the story. They're going to make more movies, but they're going to most likely be about things in the past. And it's like all your imagination, every effort you put into dreaming and thinking, like, I wonder if this would happen or that. It's over. And as exciting as that was, and honestly, for all those years that this thing existed, this whole story arc, right, existed, it was incredible. It's done. And it's kind of a letdown. It's kind of, not that it was a letdown, but being on this side of it, well, now what do I look forward to? It's no longer there. And so it's the whole concept of letdowns. And I hope it's okay. We're gonna talk about hangovers today. So, what does that mean? So, according to Webster, okay, I'm not making this stuff up. The second definition of a hangover, the first one, some of you've probably heard of before, I don't know, but the second one is this: it is a letdown following a great excitement or excess. A hangover it's a letdown after something really grand, really great, or really excessive. And it's kind of when you come over and you crash and you're like, oh, that's it. I'm over. Star Wars is done. Okay. Some of us probably celebrated Christmas, and now we're in that Christmas hangover stage, which is when you worked so hard, you baked and cooked and entertained and traveled, and I mean, you did all this stuff, and then it's over, and you don't have regrets about it. It was incredible, but wow. Now I'm kind of in the doldrums. And you almost, instead of like coasting, sometimes it feels like you just come off the cliff and you're exhausted, you're shot, and it's right, and that's a hangover. Welcome to the hangover era of your life. And where we're going with this today is I honestly believe there are spiritual aspects of a hangover. There's a way to have a spiritual hangover. What I want to share today is like that. When you've experienced something so great spiritually, and you kind of realize, oh, it's over now. And you kind of look back at that and go, wow, that was so good. I wish I could have that back. But you're not there, and you're not at the next one, and you're kind of in this no man's land, right? That's a hangover. That's a letdown from something tremendously great or tremendously excessive. And I think in all kinds of areas of our lives, we work on these, we have these. Might be in your work life, right? It happens that we hit these highs and then we come down. So, spiritual highs, let's talk about those. Sometimes they're called mountaintop experiences. We, at our church, we said our purpose as a church is we want to encounter God. We want other people in this world to encounter God. In fact, we owe the world an encounter with God. If you know Jesus, You owe the world an encounter with God because he's good. I know he's painted in different, you know, as an angry God, as a distant God, as a just always trying to catch us God. He just read scripture and you find out he's this incredible grace-filled, high standard, but grace-filled God who loves, who wants to include and bring us, bring the whole world into a place of salvation. This is the God we worship. It's incredible, right? And so we want to have these encounters with him, which is it's a broad term, but it just means you draw near to God and he draws near to you. And it can look in all kinds of ways. It can look different. But part of that is, so for instance, this last week we had Christmas Eve service, and my prayer is that the Lord encountered you, that the Lord would encounter me there, that he would encounter all of us, that we would hear his voice, that we would just draw near to him and be so, just so thankful for who he is, that we'd want to honor him with our lives, right? There's just, it's a high, But then what happens after that? And I think there are times in our prayer lives where you're just, sometimes it's a season, and it's just, wow, this could not be any better. This is just so good. But then it goes away. And then you're kind of caught in the dull, right? The lull between. Well, those mountaintops are awesome. We should absolutely aspire for them. Some of us, we go to Hillsong if they're around. We go to like various worship events, right? Why? Because those are mountaintops. The thing is, nobody lives on Mount Everest. Nobody. I looked it up. The record time anyone's been to Everest is 24. The Sherpas have all the records, of course. 24 times, and he doesn't live up there. He lives down low. And that's kind of my point, is it's really important that we value those in-between moments. Like, if our lives are marked by some of those mountaintop experiences with Jesus, just like, gosh, that was so good. Just a great worship set. It was just a great time in the Word or in my small group, and we just really felt the Lord's presence. It was just really good. And we live for those. We love those. The reality is most of our lives are spent in those in-between moments. And it's not that it's all down low, but somewhere between, right? And here's the downside is you don't necessarily have the big emotional highs that you would have up there on the mountaintops. How many of you ever been on a mission trip? Is that not a spiritual high the entire time? It's incredible. It's not just that you're away, it's that your mind, you've already committed yourself to saying, I'm in this for you, Lord. And you're so close to him. And then the mission trip's over. It's like, oh, okay. back to the grind. I mean, that's like common thinking, right? And it's because the emotional high is gone, but sometimes those everyday moments between the highs, they feel like it's because they are just steps of obedience. Non-extraordinary steps of obedience. Sometimes it's just, I'm going to make a choice to honor you today, Lord. I don't have a lot of joy. I don't know where my joy is, Lord, but I'm going to do it, right? And it's that's a reality. But I'm telling you, as much as the Lord is in those high points, and he is, that's why we love him, right? We love him more than we love the high points, right? Jesus is just as much in those in-between moments. And if today you're in a place right now where I'm not up there and I'm not up there. I was there once and hopefully one day I'll get there, but here I'm just like feeling kind of ugh. I just want to speak hope to you. Man, Jesus is with you. It's really important. Jesus is with you in that. If you think of the whole meta narrative of how Jesus, God came to earth. Heaven's kind of the high point. Earth ain't, right? And yet God came here. Well, he's certainly going to meet us in our own personal lulls. He's absolutely going to do this, and he's going to love us in those. And those aren't wasted times at all. Those are some of the greatest moments for growth when we choose obedience in those periods of times. So we're gonna open our Bibles today. There's a Bible in front of you if you want. If you brought your own, that's great. But 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to go to the Old Testament today. Wednesday is January 1st. Hopefully you're committed to reading through the Bible in a year. We'll talk about that in a bit, but we'll start in the Old Testament for that. So the Old Testament is fascinating, much of it. There are other parts you're going to feel like, okay, this is not a high point as you're going through. I totally acknowledge that, but 1 Kings 19. So to set it up, we got to talk a little bit about 1 Kings 18. I feel like a year-ish ago, we actually looked at 1 Kings 18. It's one of the like most amazing stories in the whole Bible. It's a guy named Elijah, Prophet Elijah. And Elijah, we're going to see in chapter 19, Elijah gets a hangover, okay? Spiritual hangover. And so, but in chapter 18, he has one of the greatest mountaintop experiences. He's literally on a mountain, Mount Carmel. And so Elijah's story, I'm going to just do this real quick here. Elijah's story is that he is constantly at odds with the king of Israel, which kind of stinks for him on a personal level. And worse than that, it's not just the king Ahab, it's his wife Jezebel. And Jezebel is this horrendously evil woman, flat out. And she and her husband are worshiping a different god, the Baals. It's a whole different system kind of deal. It's very occultic. And so you know, they have kicked God, Yahweh, they've kicked him out of Israel. And, well, Elijah's there, and there are others, but Elijah the prophet is a prophet of God. And so he doesn't go quiet. And so Jezebel just hates Elijah, and they really, it's a struggle. Well, there's a spiritual duel, it's not a fight, it's a spiritual duel. And basically, it's our God against your God. And so they're up on the mountain. This is 1 Kings 18, just quickly the story. Basically, Elijah's God wins. There are 450 Baal prophets. There are 400 Asherah prophets. Those are basically, it's a male-female version of a god that come together and it rains. And that's what their worship was. And so all these prophets against just one Elijah. And God just burns up his altar that's soaking wet and like with water sitting in it, just burns it up. And meanwhile, it doesn't do anything for these guys. And it's a grand victory for God. It's absolutely incredible. The people celebrate. King Ahab's like amazed. And the whole thing is really amazing. Elijah was filled with faith, he was filled with courage and the word of God. Those aspects were marked all over him, that chapter. It was just incredible. And then what happens right after that is Jezebel sends a message. She wasn't there, but she sends a message to Elijah, says, "I'm gonna kill you. That's it. Like, I'm coming for you. By tomorrow, you're dead." And so the context here is Elijah ran. And it says he went to Beersheba. Beersheba's 120 miles away. So the way they did time travel, if you'd, you know, say, I don't mean it like that, but, you know, how they timed travel in their days was like 20 miles a day, you're booking it pretty good. So that's a 6-day journey. He likely was in a much bigger hurry and covered that in a lot faster, but he goes to Beersheba, he finds a broom tree, and he just gives up. And he lays under, it's literally, he finds his deathbed, and he's like, "I'm done," which is remarkable because just before that, he was on the mountain of all mountains. God had just showed his power. He was so excited, so thrilled, you know, just like, wow, there was so much faith, and now there's none. There's no faith, there's no courage, there's no word of God, there's everything's just absent. Everything that was there is no longer there for him, and it's rough. And so an angel comes to him eventually and strengthens him. And that's where we're gonna pick up the story, okay? So 1 Kings 19, I'm gonna start at verse 8. The angel just came, gave him something to eat and said, "You gotta get up and get going now." And this is what it says. "And he," and Elijah, "arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God." All right, so this food, he goes 40 days, it's like over a month's journey. It's hundreds of miles to get to Mount Horeb. Bible trivia, what else is Mount Horeb known as? Mount Sinai. Yeah, burning bush. That was good. So it totally is. This is the place where God had met Moses. All right, so this is a place of encounter. This is meant to be a mountaintop place. Like the place, it's a sacred aspect of it because God has met with his prophets before there. And now he says, "Elijah, you're gonna go to Sinai," or Mount Horeb as it says here, the Mount of God. This is the place of encounter. See, God does desire those encounters. He absolutely does. But it's gonna look different than Elijah's ready. And so the next verse is verse 9. It says, "There Elijah came to a cave and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So there's two things on that verse that are important. One, we don't know how God said it, right? We just have the, we see it in English here. What are you doing here, Elijah? It could be like, what are you doing here, Elijah? Or what are you doing here? Who knows how he meant it? But the really awesome part of this is the word of the Lord returned to Elijah. Because what he had on Mount Carmel and in his entire ministry before that was he had the word of the Lord. He was a prophet hearing from the voice of the Lord. But when he ran off scared of Jezebel, he literally deserted. He didn't have the word of God. Like he literally left it, turned his back on it and left. He's devoid of any hope. You see what's going on. And so now though, he goes to this place and he's in this cave and the word of the Lord returns to Elijah. This is really good. But Elijah's response is not so good. That's verse 10. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he's right. Everything he said seems right to him. He's like, I'm so done with this. God, I'm standing up for you. I mean, look what just happened. You did something really awesome and the people got excited. Nobody came with me. Nobody's following, right? It's this whole pity party, but it's kind of understandable. I feel like way more often than I want to, I resonate with the guy that's like exasperated in the Bible. I'm like, yeah, he's got a point. He does. But he's wrong. Just because it makes sense doesn't make him right, okay? And so basically God had provided in so many supernatural ways in Elijah's short ministry. Incredible ways. There was miraculous provision. There were miracles of incredible. There was a raising of the dead. That's big. And it's like Elijah has seen all this. He knows all this. And what happened? One person, Jezebel, one person sucked it all away. That's all it took. And I think about that with me. Maybe it's with you. And it's like, how easy is it to lose something so grand just because one person says something? One negative comment that seems really personal. And it's like, gosh, we could just, I'm just done. I just want to do something different. You know, whatever we're talking about, right? And that's a natural feeling. That's not what the Lord's saying. But that's there, and this is where Elijah was. So he dumps this on the Lord. And I just love God's response because he doesn't even entertain it. He doesn't even respond to that. Here's all he says. Verse 11. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. That's it. He's like, go out and stand on the mountain before me. And then this is where it gets awesome. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. This is, think about this for a moment. So the Lord said, hey, come out here on the mountain and stand before me. So Elijah does, and a wind picks up. And you've been in strong winds before. I've been in a tornado before. They're strong and crazy, and they can snap trees. They can actually uproot large trees, right? But I have never seen a wind that can break a mountain into pieces. Literally break rocks. I've never been around that, but I would be ridiculously scared. And so you think about Elijah. God leads him out here, and then he's in this wind that's stronger than a tornado, I don't know, hurricane, what? And he's out there because God told him to. But did you catch the very first part of this where it says, I got to find it here. And it says this, and behold, the Lord passed by. It's the same wording that many years ago happened with Moses. When Moses passed by, or well, when God passed by Moses. Remember, the year, like in the Exodus in the 30s, 34-ish or something, there's a scene where, so Moses is on Mount Sinai, he's there, he's hearing from the Lord, and he says, Lord, show me your glory. And God says, you can't handle my glory. And so he said, all right, like, get into that cleft, like, and, you know, so he, like, goes head first and covers himself because he can't look at God and live. I mean, there's so much, we don't quite understand what this means. I totally acknowledge that. But there's so much glory, glory's good, that it just passes behind Moses. And you know what happened from Moses after that? Right, it burned his face. Like, he had to wear, his face was not just burned, it was like glowing so much that he had to wear a veil. He had to cover his face because the Israelites, when he went back down the mountain, were scared to death of him because they knew he had had an encounter with God. And so now the Lord is passing by Elijah years later. Pretty interesting. Pretty awesome that this is a little break here. The Mount of Transfiguration, years later from that, when Jesus, it's a mountain, right? And who are the two? It's Moses and Elijah. Tabernacle, right? They come together. Why? They passed by. There's something incredible happening there. And so, anyway, it says, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. How many of you have lived through an earthquake? How many of you felt an earthquake? It's, yeah. I have a feeling I felt an earthquake, but it wasn't much. I'm pretty sure, considering the wind broke the mountain, that this probably wasn't a earthquake on the, you know, 2.0 Richter scale. It's probably pretty extreme. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And it says this, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And then there's kind of a repeated part I'm not even going to get into. But when he heard the whisper of the Lord, he knew that's the voice of God. That's where he's at. We look for these incredible moments, the wind that can break a mountain. That's a big experience, right? An earthquake, one that shakes the foundations, a fire, a mighty blazing fire. And how did the Lord come to him? In any of those high, mighty ways, he came in a low whisper. The Lord meets us in the low whisper. I love how it says Elijah wrapped his face and came out. I don't know this, but there are enough parallels to Moses that it's likely that the glory of the Lord, as he passed by Elijah, did the same thing it did to Moses, where Moses had to cover his face. And this says Elijah covers his face to proceed out. Why? Because he just met the Lord. He's likely that same incredible glow. There's an effect when you encounter God. That's why we want to do that in our church. It's why we want to bring other people into an encounter with the Lord. We just think he changes our lives. One encounter and you're never the same from the Lord. And Elijah met him, but it wasn't in one of these big moments. It was on one of these small, everyday, between moments. It was in a valley. That's where he met him. And God works in these quiet ways. And the reason I wanted to share this today is I we've been talking about this for about a month, and I want the whole church to read the Bible in a year. It sounds mighty. It sounds like a lot. And some of you are like, I'm not a good reader. That's hard for me. That's okay. I really do believe the Lord would give grace for that. I honestly do. But there's also audio Bible. There are ways to make this happen. But it's like this. Like I just know that it's so common that, you know, we sometimes we live in a past. And it's like, oh, I remember that sweet season. Man, Lord was doing great things. I just felt so good with God, and here I am today. And if you're just in that spot where you want to hear the voice of God and just really see a rejuvenation personally in your spiritual life, go meet him. Take the first step. The first way we hear God speak, it's not the only, but the first way is through the Word of God. It's through Scripture. See, once we get familiar again with God's Word, we know his voice and we're able to discern when his Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Because there are lots of other voices that sound like that until you're like, you just re-familiarize yourself with the Word of God. And you know who he is. You know what he stands for. You know his love. You know his encouragement. You know when his word is so right for you. And I just want to encourage you that that's what it is. If you even if you're on a mountaintop right now, you need no convincing. Like, you want to be with the Lord. Like, you want to study his word. It's those in between times. It's those seasons down here between those high points. Sometimes we need that encouragement, like, hey, sometimes what faith looks like in those in-between moments is just simple steps of obedience. It's just saying, you know what? I don't feel like it today, but I'm going to do this, Lord. I want to bring honor to you, and I want to know you better. And I know that God is going to encounter us. He will meet us in his word. He will meet us. I hate to say he'll reward us because that sounds so cheap, but he will. We're rewarded, like, meaning there's so many benefits of being in the Word of God and being in it together. There are going to be times you're going to be so, like, overwhelmed by, like, what does that mean? And we'll talk about it on Sundays. We'll talk about it in small groups. It's an app-based website. I'll go through that a little bit later, but there are videos every time you start a new book of the Bible. If you're like, I don't know what Obadiah is about, what do I need to know? You know, before you read, there's like a 2-minute video. It's really well done by the Bible Project, really well done. And it just tells you, hey, this is like what you're gonna read. This is what's going on in his time. This is why Obadiah wrote this prophecy. And it's gonna make so much more sense. We'll do it together. I just wanna encourage you and allow the Lord to meet you in that low whisper like he met Elijah. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the peace you bring. Everything about you is good and faithful, and we love you. Jesus, we want to know you better, and so I just would even pray you anoint us as we start that this week to really study you and know you. And we're on a journey, and our journeys are timed, and we don't necessarily know for how long. And Lord, may we live our lives to the fullest to pursue you. You're so good to us. You bless us in all kinds of ways, Lord. We love you. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.